Okay. I entitled this sermon because I want to see if anyone's paying attention. Justified by work. Uh-oh. We have to work for our salvation? No, I'm not a heretic. I'm going to explain why. If you would pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for our worship team. Lord, I pray for Tamara as she heads out to go see her son and spend some time with him, Lord, that you would just bless her trip. Lord, I ask that you would just lift our hearts up this morning, that we would have ears to hear. Lord, help me this morning with this service. I struggled through the first one. My enemy just wants to confuse me and keep me off guard. So I just pray that you would use me and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got to warn you, there's going to be no last song because Tamara's leaving right now. And she tried to get me to do one. I sang once for Christmas Eve or something, and she hasn't left me alone about it. The Lord's going to have to do a little more work before we get there. So, although I love to worship, I think, you know, we go to these conferences, I always love the worship. It was weird to me. I don't know, you were there, but like the guy that, the second day, there was a guy sounded like David Crowder, and then he sang a David Crowder song. And then the last day, there was a guy that sounded like Phil Wickham, and he sang a Phil Wickham song, and it was really messing with me. And I'm like, wow, you guys. But it was a blessed time. Be praying about next time there's a conference like that. You don't have to be in leadership. Maybe going to that, you'll want to be involved in something else. The other thing I want to say, too, is if, you know, the kinships, I think, are really important. And, you know, if you ever want to start one, but you really don't know how or don't know how to get started on that, there's people that would help you with that. You know, I would come and help and get you started, get you rolling, and you could go on, you know, or somebody. There's other people here that are more than capable. Do that or talk to us about it because they are important. There's a lot of relationships that are built in those. I know that the couples one is great. We've got to come a couple times. But so anyhow, let's look at what is going on here because, shoo, I think I haven't forgotten anything. So the portion of the letter here is divided up in two parts. We did, last time I spoke on a Sunday, we did James chapter 1. Now we're in James chapter 2. I really confused everybody last service because I started reading out of James 1. And I'm like, that's not what my notes have. So I'm going to try to do better this time. attention deficit disorder is a real thing. Ask my wife. She'll tell you all about it. The portion of the letter is divided into two parts. The first half is concerning partiality. So favoritism is something that should not happen in the church. There's no room for the Christian life for snobbiness or discrimination. The second half is concerning justification by works, and we'll get to that. So to clarify, to seem a heretical statement, it's not. So Romans 2:13 says, For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And that's what I'm talking about, doing instead of just hearing. We have to do. We have to, you know, we do things, or we should do things, because the Holy Spirit prompts us to do things. So James is going to tell us that faith without works is dead. So this is a tough book if you don't look at it in the right way. Martin Luther actually felt that this book shouldn't have been included in the Bible. He said it seemed legalistic. James is the head of the church in Jerusalem. He said if the Gentiles would stay away from idolatry and immorality, they would do fine. There's no legalist there, no legalism there. So James, if you don't know, is the brother of Jesus, whether you believe that or not. Doesn't matter. He was. And his nickname was Old Camel Knees. He had camel knees because he was on them all the time praying. Who here is like that? Not me. You know, we should be more like that. The younger brother of Jesus Christ, he hates partiality, as you'll see. He hates the wrong use of the thought because he was surrounded by it. He hates false religion. He hates the talk without the walk. Faith works. I know we are justified through faith, by faith through grace. He was surrounded by Pharisees, and they were a lot of talk. As you know, we've heard through all the scriptures. But there is grace in this message. So James is going to tell us here that faith works, saving faith. If faith is genuine, it demonstrates it. So we're always talking about being transformed. James is saying, let's see it. Let's see that you're different than the rest of the world. Let's see what's going on. We went to a conference this week, like I was just talking about last week. A few days ago. And there was a woman speaker there, Natasha Crane. And she actually her ministry is about raising kids in this world. And there was a Lisa Childers, too, that I think she writes books and stuff. So check it out. But she was really good. But she said, they did a survey, and 65% of Americans say they believe in God. I used to hear it was 80. I think it's more like 20, but we're getting there. So people say that they believe in God. They took that 65% of people and gave them quite a survey of 50 questions. And how many do you think lived biblical worldview? Can anybody guess of what that would be? Because I guessed really low and I was way off. 6%. 6% of people say they believe in Jesus Christ only live a biblical worldview. So I was doing chapel Friday for our high school here, or our seventh grade and up, and I said to the kids, I said, you guys are in the minority. You are the few. And like, what are you talking about? I said, and I gave them those statistics. I said, so 6%, so you guys are all Bible-believing. We have a really good group, by the way, in this high school this year. Continue to pray for the school. It's one of the most spiritually mature groups I've ever had in the 9 years I've been here. It's really amazing. So I said, if you're the 6%, then how many of your friends that are not, right? The other 94% out there are not, they don't have a biblical worldview. 94% of the Christians that you know. So you are the few, right? Many are called, few are chosen. So, you know, I just think that's a shocking. And she said actually that statistic was old, like a couple years, and she thought it was closer to maybe 4% that have a biblical worldview. That's what we do here, right? We teach these kids what the Bible says. If you guys don't know Mike Winger, you do. I think you want to introduce me to him, Joe. Is that right? No? Someone is watching Mike Winger, and he's really good. He takes questions and answers, and then he says, what does the Bible say? I don't care what it is. What does the Bible say? This is who we need to be. What does the Bible say? So let's take a look at the text. I'm going to start in chapter 2 this time. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So my brethren, so you can see he's talking to the believing group, right? The people that are like sitting here. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So do we see him as the Lord of glory? Robert Moffat, I'm not familiar with him. I found this quote. He was a Scottish Congregationalist missionary to Africa. He died in 1883, so he was a ways back. He said, the Christian religion is here called, more explicitly, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is divine glory, a striking term for Christ as the full manifestation and divine presence and majesty. The Jews call this the Shekinah. The Shekinah is a manifestation of the presence of God, divine presence. So like the Shekinah glory mentioned in Exodus 24, and it's verses 16 through 18, and I don't know what version I gave Kevin. I couldn't seem to find it, but anyhow, I read too many different versions. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses in the midst of the cloud. Then the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord, was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And then in Exodus 40, 34, and 35, it says, "In the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Didn't say he didn't want to. He said he couldn't. He couldn't enter it because, well, what happened on the mountain when he wanted to see God's, he said, you can't. Basically, you can't handle it. You can't handle my glory. You will just poof, be gone. So the cloud that covered the, oops, wrong one. The Shekinah glory of God. This is the kind of Shekinah we're talking about. I think today we have a too low idea of who God is and who he really is. You know, Tamara's talking about one of those songs, you know, what does he mean to us? Do we have a fear of his wrath? Because it's coming. Do we have that healthy fear? Enough that we want to know and do his will all the time? Do we examine ourselves from time to time or daily to see what needs to be changed? Do we want to be changed? Matthew Henry said, Christ being the Lord of glory should teach us not to respect Christians for anything so much as their relation and conformity to Christ. You profess to believe the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the poorest Christian shall partake of equality with the rich, and to which all worldly glory is but vanity. You should not make men's outward and worldly advantages to the measure of your respect. So I'm going to also, well, let's read this next couple of verses here, 2 through 4. Well, that'd be 3. I know, I teach math, I know. For if there should come into an assembly a man with gold earrings, a fine apparel, there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you sit here or down here by my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That is a very convicting thing. How many of you guys have seen the Jesus Revolution yet? Okay, you know that's actually coming to the Silco on the 31st? I just saw something. I was convicted by that movie, but when the guy that was playing Lenny came to Chuck and said, yeah, a church like yours doesn't want people like us in there. Who do we want in our church? Do we look at them and go, they're a little smelly today. I don't want to talk to that guy or a girl. Or we had a meeting one day and with a parent claims to be a believer, and she said, you're judging me by how we look, by how I look. I says, how do you look? She says, my hair is really short. I says, you seen our worship leader's hair? Is her heart different because her hair is short? What if a guy came up here? Do you guys know, I just had it. A guy from Seattle with the long dreadlocks. Daniel Fusco. His hair is like down to here. Would you be able to hear him if he was preaching? Would you be able to hear him without being judgmental? He's awesome. And he's
also
got a...
Skinny jeans.
He also wears skinny jeans. And he's in Seattle. Talk about a tough place. So what is our hearts? And I'm not preaching at you guys about this because I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but whatever. I grew up in a racist home. I don't know how many of you have, but I could have been that guy. The Lord stepped in and changed me from what I was to who I am. So it's not right, and we can be changed if we want to be. So anyhow, this is speaking about love and being loving. You can have, you can love the wealthy, nice-dressed guy, but the other person you are disgracing. Loving a person or being loving towards a person should be equal. Right now, there are people that we like and don't like as Christians. We love everybody, but sometimes, you know, look, there's no norm in here or in the church body, right? We're all different. But there's going to be people that might annoy us or whatever. But we still, that's not an excuse of being loving. You know why people annoy us, right? It's because they don't act the way we want them to act. Or say the things we want them to say. Now, I don't mind, you know, I was really like maybe real sensitive to the racism thing because of what I grew up in, but I really don't want to offend anybody that way at all. No, I don't mind offending people with God's word because it's offensive, right? It's pretty blunt. And if they get offended by that, I'm not going to make excuses for God, right? So, anyhow, to show partiality shows that we care more for the outward appearance than we do upon the heart. That must be a quote, because I wouldn't write something like that. Okay, this is from 1 Samuel. For the Lord does not see him as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that was 1 Samuel 16. God looks at our heart, and so should we. You know, how many people have you been judged? I'm great at it. I really am. I'm something that God's working on me. But last March, I went to Maine to share the gospel with my ex-wife that passed away. And when I was there with my daughter, I don't know if that's when I met her boyfriend, though. I met him, and I'm like, oh, Lord. And I got talking to him. I really like him. Like, I really liked him. They're not together now, but I really liked him. I was so convicted. I'm like, Lord, what's wrong with me? Like, you know, if anybody knows, send me a text, because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. To show partiality shows that we misunderstand God. When we assume that the rich man is more important to God than, or more blessed by God, we put too much value on material riches. God's not going to look at our bank account when we're standing in front of him. Well, he might be, if the judgment's going the wrong way, right? You have all this treasures on the earth, but you have nothing here, right? Do we treat our pastor different than other people? I mean, I think he's a goofball. I love Joe, you know. And if you ever go anywhere with him, it's very entertaining. Not on purpose. Like the Bible that he has had for 42 years, he lost that while we were in Tucson. He got it back. They mailed it to him. He lost it. He lost the keys. They came back from Hawaii one time. They lost the keys to the van. Someone had to go. He had to rent a van, or we had to go get him. I don't remember. No, you picked up the van from Tucson. I think she was flying in or something. But do we treat others that way? Do we treat him, you know? I mean, I've learned a lot from Pastor Joe about grace. So, but why do we treat people different? Do we think he's better connected? Kids ask, and look, I love to pray. Don't get me wrong. But the kids ask me all the time, can you pray? And I'm like, but, you know, my prayers don't carry any more weight than yours do. So my granddaughters, you know, they love to pray. That's awesome. I love that. Because what does it say? We should come to Jesus as children, right? So, you know, there may be people that are closer to God than we are, but you know, you're only as close to him as you want to be. Because if you wanted to be closer, you'd be closer and be studying the word. I want to be closer. I'm as close as I want to be. That's kind of convicting. So how was Jesus treated? Look at how he dressed. He was a carpenter. I can relate to that. I've had holy jeans and sawdust and whatever other goop I can get into. And he's a king. And how many people, I mean, we know of some, but how many people treated him poorly and horribly and used his name in vain horribly before I was saved and came to him and were convicted and wept bitterly because they were convicted of how they treated him. And I used to use the Lord's name. I got saved when I was 42, in case you guys that don't know me. So I have a lot of years of that. And I had an electrician working for me. He was a believer. And I would say the Lord's name, and he would cringe. And I'm like, what's the big deal? Man, do I know what the big deal is now. Because I was cursing his Savior and mine. I didn't know it at the time, right? What's that in Romans? It talks about while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm sure I mutilated that, but his own brother here, James, thought he was beside himself, Mark 3:21. Schizophrenic, beside yourself. You've seen people walking down the sidewalk beside themselves, talking to, you know? That's what they thought about. That's what James thought about his brother. Like, what is wrong with this guy? He ended up dying for his brother. He ended up understanding his brother was his Savior. Glad you don't have that going on in your family, right? Like, oh, here comes Jesus. Everybody on your best behavior walks in. I already know what you're talking about. You're talking about me. Jesus was a blue-collar worker. He's God. How do we treat people that come through these doors? I mean, I think we do. I mean, I've seen people that are pretty, they try to get to meet people, new people, make them feel at home. But how do we treat them? You know, what are we looking at? What are we seeing? You know, we have the person that comes in with alcohol in their breath, and I've had people come, he's probably where he needs to be then. Because I don't know about you, but you didn't clean up your act before you came to Jesus. He did it. I was a mess. And I'd be telling my wife, I don't feel like I'm saved. Well, you are, dummy. So just act like you're saved. Fake it till you make it. I had quite a partner on that whole front, for sure. I pray you all do. So how do we treat people when they come in? How about someone that's uneducated or not that attractive? Do we see them through our eyes or through God's? And guys, I'm saying this to myself too. It's just, that person was bought by the blood of Jesus. They may not know what we know. They may not know how easy it is to just go, you know what, Lord? I've messed up all this life. Can you just take over? Can you come into my life and do, look, when I first started going to church, Ken Graves Church, well, it's Jesus' church, but Ken Graves is a pastor, and I'd go in and I couldn't handle the, I mean, I was rock and roll. Like, the worship, man, I'm like, how long is this? I want to hear the word. Then I'd be coming in there to worship, and I could see these freaks in the front, they're raising their hands. I'm like, what is wrong with these people? Then they come in and go, I don't know what they got, but that's what I want. That's what I want. And he gave it to me. So that person that just came in the door, what's their story? What have they been through? What have you guys been through? That maybe some of you can help. Maybe you talk to somebody and go, oh, actually, that's what I'm all about. I know Boone and I had a similar background. And that's our connection. But what have they been through? What have you been through? I know you're not the person sitting here now that was when God first got a hold of you. You can't be not changed. If you are not changed, you're not his. Because he doesn't do that. He is the great renovator. He will clean you up and change you into something you didn't even know existed. I know that. Me and my wife last week when we were in Tucson celebrated 20 years of our anniversary, 20 years. I was never married over 5 years in my last three marriages that I destroyed. That's a big deal for us. People our age, Joe and Dee, have been married 42, I think he said. But 20 years is a lot for us, and it's not anything that we did. It's God that did it. He changed us. You know, can't imagine it, but I was a jerk, you know? You ask the students in school, they can imagine it. I'm a jerk for Jesus now, though. That was wrong. But you know what I'm saying, guys? He has worked for all of us. Are you relating? You weren't clean before you came to him. God did that. You have to give God to do the same thing for the other people that come in the door that aren't, that are a wreck, or emotional problems, or there's things going on in their lives. Take a minute. Like, I'm so convicted because, you know, I'm busy. Well, that is really the dumbest excuse that there is for not taking time with people. Love them like Jesus did. Is it easy? Not by yourself. God will fill your Holy Spirit. You'll want to. Because when you have spent time with somebody and share Christ with them, it's a reward in here that you knew what God's, that it was God's will. The divine appointments. I have them. I have them. I have last summer people I go and help do construction stuff with. The construction has nothing to do with it. You're helping somebody out. That time together, and I was talking about that, and one of the guys was here, and he said, that was one of the best days I've had in a long time. I said, I know. To hang out with people. That's why we go to these conferences. Hang out. We all get together for dinner. Larry and Ollie were there. Others from the Donna and Michelle and Boone and Kristen. Joe and Dia. Yeah, forgot about them. We go and hang out sometimes for dinner or whatever. And it's just that time to be built up. So God wants to use us. The wedding feast. Jesus changed water into wine, right? Nobody knew about that except for the servants. He said, go fill those pots with water and now dish it out. They didn't say, but it's water. They didn't say that. They said, okay. Could have Jesus changed that all by himself and nobody? He could have just said, there's still more wine right there. He could have said that. But no, he wants to use people. He used those servants. When they left, can you imagine? Did you see that? I filled that with water and I dipped out wine. Who is this guy? Who does that? Well, nobody. except Jesus. He wants to use us. And once you're used by Jesus, you'll understand. He chose them. They must have been willing. Are we willing? Am I? Do we want to be changed more? Do I want to be used more? Or am I too busy with all my projects? I don't want to be. I want to be used more. Verses 5 through 7 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God chosen the poor things of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you who have dishonored the poor man, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts?" I really like this, and I don't know if some of you may have seen it before, Believer's Bible, commentaries, William MacDonald. It's set up a little bit differently than a regular commentary that you read scripture and then it has. So basically it's got, I think somebody else does this too, but it's just explained here, but the bold parts are the text, the actual text. So I really like it. I use it often. If you guys, you know, want to know more about what's going on with God's word and you want commentaries, you ask Joe or I or some, Tony's been he was Moses' preacher, so he's been around. But ask somebody that we use for commentaries, and we'll let you know. I use J. Vernon McGee. I use Matthew Henry, which I use a lot. Some of it's hard to read. But anyhow, this one here. So on verse 7 it said, so that was, do they not blaspheme the noble name by which they are called? So the third reason why it is foolish to be partial towards the rich is that they habitually use evil or harsh speech involving the name of Christ. This is a noble name by which believers are called, Christians or followers of Christ. When railing against the Lord is not a sin, while railing against the Lord is not a sin in which the rich have a monopoly, yet it is true that those who persecute poor believers often accompany the persecution with the vilest language against the Savior. So why should believers show special favoritism towards anyone simply because he is rich? The traits which accompany rich are not ordinarily honoring the Lord Jesus. The expression, the noble name by which you are called, might also be translated the noble name by which has been called upon you. So see, this is a reference of Christian baptism. Believers are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the very name which the rich habitually blaspheme. So the royal law, let me read the next couple of verses here, 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law of the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is anything, any other command, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, nor love is a fulfillment of the law. Verses 10 through 13 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We don't get to pick and choose what laws we keep. If you break one, you break them all. I used to have a student that says, if you don't get caught, it's not against the law. I'm like, it's going to hurt when you get caught. Because verse 12 said it is called the liberty. It says, judged by the law of liberty. It is also called law of liberty because freely and willingly kept of the regenerate to whom there is no burden of bondage. So I want to continue on in this. That's why I still have this big giant book up here. But it says about that, it says, what James is saying is, as believers, you are no longer under the law of bondage. but you are under the law of liberty, liberty to do what is right. That's really important because, you know, we can take liberties and things, well, and I'll just use alcohol because it's easier. That was part of my past. Well, I can drink. Well, of course you can drink. Can't get drunk because it's my liberty to drink. Right. And we had this discussion in school one day with high schoolers, and somebody was defending this point of, well, you can have a drink. Right. And I said, okay. And we have kids that have been through some stuff. I says, who in this class that parents drink makes them better? And they all did nothing. I'm like, so that's my point. That's all. To me, it's a slippery slope, so we don't go near it. And I'm in leadership, of course. But the law of Moses requires you to love your neighbor, but did not give you the power and condemned you if you failed. Under grace, you are given the power to love your neighbor and are rewarded when you do it. You don't do it in order to be saved, but because you are saved. I used to say that all the time. That was one of my sayings was, I don't act the way I do for my salvation. I act the way I do because of my salvation. I'm not trying to continually be saved. God has changed me. You do it not through fear of punishment, but through love for him who died for you and rose again. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will be rewarded or suffer loss according to the standard. It will not be a question of salvation, but of reward. The expression, so speak and so do, refers to words and deeds. Both profession and life should agree. In speech and act, believers should avoid partiality. Such violations of the law of liberty shall be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Do not wait until you're standing in front of Christ to get things right. I'm not planning on it. And I had a Matthew Henry quote here, but he's really hard to read, and I messed it up so bad I'm not going to read it. But anyhow, Matthew Henry talks a lot about this a lot, but it's old English. It's tough stuff. So anyhow, verse 14 is where we change. The subject changed, and it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Chuck Smith, our founder, wrote this. Then what does James say? Can faith save him? The answer is yes, faith can save him. A true faith. But make sure you have a true faith. For if you have a true faith, it will be manifested by the works, manifested, being revealed. In other words, to just say you have faith doesn't cut it. Saying it isn't enough. You know, it's, well, we're getting to that. Our faith should be seen. What is the evidence of your faith or our faith? What is the evidence? If you're arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prosecute you? Would people look at your life and go, nah, I don't think he is. You don't want to ever have somebody you know a long time say you're a Christian and they go, really? Huh, never guessed that. That happened to me early on when I was a new believer. 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which is needed for your body, what does it profit? Words don't put food in people's mouth, it doesn't put clothes on their back. If you have the opportunity to change somebody's circumstance, do it. You know, some of us are blessed. I've actually heard this once, and it says, well, first of all, if you have spare change, you're considered the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. That's what I heard a long time ago. So we have stuff. What makes you think that God blesses you with your finances to spend it all on yourself? If you can help people, do it. If you have the opportunity to help people, do it. Again, that's another blessing. Teach your children how to do that. I'm going to have no rewards for this because I've told the story before, but when my daughter was really young, Calvary Chapel Bangor had just built a building similar to situation with our gym. It was, well, we did the whole thing, but it was partially up, and then they got it together, and they got it together. They got more financing, and they finished it. And the first Sunday they opened up, people have the misconception that it's not ever hot in Maine. Well, first of all, it can get to like 90, 95 with, you know, 90% humidity. So they opened it, and the air conditioning wasn't working. So I took my daughter, we went to Sam's Club, and we bought the biggest, you know, the big giant fans that you can get. We went over and got one, and we rolled up in front of the door, and I dumped it out and took off. And she goes, well, aren't you going to tell anybody? I said, no. So, you know, my words are gone. But She thought that was the coolest thing. I mean, nobody will know. No, that's right. Yeah, I don't want the credit. God put it on my heart to go get this big giant fan. And then the next week, she was with me, and they said, yeah, man, that's that first service. We went outside, and there's a big giant fan out there. And my daughter just looks at me like, yeah, that's what we do. Some people gave a term for that. Drop and go, I don't know. Maybe that's... Anyhow, teach our kids to do that. It's just stuff. It's just stuff. If you can afford to help somebody, do it. 17 and 18, thus also faith by itself does not have works is dead. Somebody will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by works. You can say, I said the prayer, I was saved. Those can only be just as well just words. Is there evidence of a change? Are you different? You know, actually, that's not in the Bible. Just you pray a prayer and you're saved. Your heart's changed, you're saved. Yeah, we do need to pray and ask God into our hearts and all that stuff. We do need to do that. But can you be saved if you don't ever stand up and have, you know, altar call, answer an altar call? There's people all over the place that they get saved. Are you a new creation? 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Are you new? Are we closer to God than we were 6 months ago? I have to look at that one. You know, I don't end up praying a lot at home. So I do a lot at school. And then my wife, like, can we pray about that? Like, oh, yeah. Because actually I pray at the beginning of just about every class, and then people ask for prayer. And so I just, you know, I'm kind of dumb that way. But have I grown in the last 6 months? Well, that's not fair, because what we went through this summer has grown our whole family. That was unusual to lose a grandchild like that. So, but generally I have to ask myself that, you know. Well, I mean, I guess that's still a fair question. When you go through stuff, have you grown or have you pulled away from God? Is it his fault? Or is it just life? I did the same thing in the first service. I put this scripture here. I know what it is, and it's not coming to my mind. I put it just a reference. Oh, and I remembered after that, when on my next page, it was there. And this, Acts 2:21, it has come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not praying the prayer, but calling on him. Do we call on him when things are hard? Do we call on him when things are great? Thank you, Lord. Praise you for what you've done, for just, you know, getting our family here safe from traveling. Traveling is getting ridiculous. Do we call on him in trouble? That's, you know, a lot of people do, even if they aren't believers, right? I remember doing that one time. A friend I knew that was dying, and he was in his 80s. I mean, I don't know what I was expecting, but I just prayed that, and it was weird. And I'm like, I don't know, that was a waste of time. it's not. Who would call in the name of the Lord? Well, believers. When you're in trouble or in pain, that's easier, right? Again, this could be evidence that we are trusting Jesus as our Savior. One of the guys that spoke talked about that. I believe in Jesus. Well, okay, we're going to get to that. Even the Satan, demons believe and tremble, right? I'm trusting in Jesus. That's what I'm doing. I'm trusting in him for my salvation, for heaven, for all that's going to come, right? Just declaring we believe is one thing. Do we back it up with our actions? Again, 18 says, but someone says to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Can you show somebody faith without works? Can you show somebody your faith? It's like, you can't show somebody the wind. You can say it's blowing because you can see things moving, and it, you know, in this parking lot, you could just be blown away like tumbleweed. But you say believe, good. Everyone but a fool believes. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable things. There is no one who does good. So if you say believe, at least you're not a fool, right? You believe. Jesus said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Mark 1:24. So you say, I believe Jesus is the Holy One of God. So what? Have you submitted your life to his heart, lordship? Are you doing his works? Are you obeying his commands? Is he your, if he's your savior, he has to be your master. If he's not your master, he's not your savior. You don't get one without the other. Oh, he's my savior, but Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, who says Lord, Lord? We do. And Luke, it says, you call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I say. Again, Christians calling Lord. Are there carnal Christians? Yeah. I mean, we've all been through things, but we have to keep checking ourselves. Are we doing what we should? We know right from wrong. Most of us do. If you're a new believer here, you have things to learn. That's fine. Be patient with yourself. I was not patient with myself, and I kept beating myself up every time I failed. The failures got farther and farther away from each other. Now I only fail once a day. As soon as I wake up and open my mouth. You guys know how it is, but the failures are different, aren't they? They're not the vileness that some of us were in. Are we in the Word constantly washing ourselves with the water of God's Word? We need daily cleansing. The world can creep in unnoticed. And if we are not continually being washed, we will drift away. And you guys know, I grew up on the ocean and lakes and rivers. I was telling Lacey, she wants to go fishing. I said, you should really go to Maine. Like, just working in the couple counties that I worked in, I was a building contractor. I probably crossed, 16, 18 streams, rivers. I mean, there's lakes everywhere. But when you tie, you can sit at a dock with a boat. I don't care how small, how big, wind's not blowing, untie it, you'll drift away. Fall asleep in that boat for a little while. You'll find yourself places you don't go. We need to not fall asleep in these days, because the undercurrent can take you. First of all, the ocean has tides, and you can't see it, but the water's moving underneath. Rivers, streams, actually lakes have tides, especially up there because they're fed by springs, so it's moving. We can't fall asleep. We're going to drift. We need to be here. We need to be talked to people that we know. And, you know, look, this prayer room doesn't get used enough. Don't think your prayer is too small to go in there and ask for prayer. These people that are in here love to pray. I love to pray for people. When we have the body ministry and leadership comes up here and prays for people, we stand here. Me and her walk away every time. Me and my wife walk away from it. Like, that was awesome to be able to pray for them people. There's people here that you could pick, most people in this room would love to pray for you. Don't drift away. If you're drifting, be honest. What goes on in that room stays in that room. I have people say that all the time to me, especially at school. When I talk kid, is that going to stay here? Yeah. Who am I going to tell? What would I? What good is it? I might repeat it to God. Lord, you've heard their prayers. You've heard them. You know what's going on. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? If we aren't living it, it's not a saving faith. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that the faith was working together with his works, and the works by faith was made perfect? Abraham believed that either God was going to resurrect his son or do something, because he was faithful and he went to the top of that mountain. Who here would do that? I mean, unless God audibly spoke to me, and I mean, yes, he can do those things, but he was ready to impale his child when God stopped him and goes, yep, you're pretty obedient. You have some faith. Because what was Abraham saying? Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but I don't want to sacrifice my son. Sometimes we have to sacrifice things. Now, obedience is better than sacrifice, but there's things in our life that need to be slain. Verse 22 said, wherever it went, there it is. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? His works and faith gave Abraham the strength to continue, and God did provide a way out. Abraham's faith was tested. He passed. The New American Standard, I actually study out of it a lot, says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. 23 and 24 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The works were proof of the faith. And let's finish this out. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. When your spirit leaves your body is dead. I've always was told that the term the walking dead came from a Christian. That's who you are without Christ. You're dead. You're just still walking around. You're still breathing. The body without the spirit, dead. So faith, if it doesn't have corresponding work, is not a true faith. It's dead. It does nothing for you. You can stand on the street corners like the Pharisees all the time, pray really extravagant prayers, and go off and live some other life, and what do you got? You got nothing. It can't save you. Dead faith says... dead faith can save no one. It's a living faith in a living Lord, and that living faith can be demonstrated by the actions of my life that are in harmony and corresponding with what I declare to be true and what I declare I believe to be true. There has to be the corresponding works for faith to be alive. Shouldn't we examine our hearts if we have a saving faith, or if we're just telling the right people and behind closed doors we are different people living in a way that is not pleasing to God? That stuff needs to go. Got to be honest with God. He knows. It is not an easy thing to admit that you are off base a little or a lot. In archery, when they miss, it's called sin. They miss the mark. Are we missing the mark? Pray about it. Ask God to help us. Not the mark of perfection. We're not going to miss. We're not going to hit that one, right? Jesus is perfect. But are we missing the mark that we know? Are we walking a walk that is pleasing to our Creator? And there's a term I hate to use of because of the news now, but I'm going to circle back to this, back to the beginning. What is our heart towards people that we come in contact with each day, here, out there? Are we looking for lost souls, or are we too busy to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? That's convicting for me, because I am busy by my own hands. I am. Let our prayer be that we would not miss any opportunities to be used by Jesus Christ. If we are truly struggling with treating others unfairly, let us ask God to change our heart and to be used to bring him glory. Amen? Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you do and who you are, Lord, and I ask that your will be done in our lives and my life this week, Lord, especially I'm off vacation. My circumstances changed from not being in school every day, so I pray that as we go out into the week, Lord, that you would use us and guide us, Lord. And I do thank you for all you do here. I pray for Tamara again as she's gone off to see her son, that she would enjoy that trip and enjoy her time with him. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, no last song. It's weird, but, you know, if you come Thursday nights, that's what it is too. So God bless you guys, and have a good week.